Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Excommunication, a scary word to many, a misunderstood word to many, a word we're going to dive in today here on the Council of Trent. I am Trent Horn, apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and we're going to be talking about that today, misunderstandings about this important element of the Church's discipline. Now, if you've been following me on social media, on Facebook or Twitter, you probably saw that I gave a brief reflection, some thoughts about the recent change in the catechism made by Pope Francis on the issue of the death penalty. Have no fear, tomorrow I am going to upload my podcast on that, kind of just like my whole take on that and just kind of a broad discussion of the subject that I think will edify you. I just wanted to wait on that because we here at Catholic Answers are still discussing, and we need to make sure everyone's back in the office. We're talking amongst ourselves because I think we're going to post an article about this as well, because we want to make sure that we have unity and understanding and put forward a coherent explanation and defense of the Catholic faith. And part of that is just explaining what the Church teaches and clearing up misunderstandings people have, including many misunderstandings related to the death penalty, to capital punishment, and its history in the Church. So do look for that tomorrow. I will be posting that podcast. But of course, each week we always do a podcast here on Thursdays on the Council of Trent. And I mentioned to my premium subscribers online that we'd be talking about excommunication, and they even got the chance to submit some of their own questions I've incorporated here. So we're going to talk about that. You may have heard in a news article or read online about, in the past, bishops or the Pope excommunicating someone, or maybe someone even recently being excommunicated. What does that mean? Does that mean they're not Catholic anymore? Does that mean that they are going to go straight to hell? What does that mean? To kick off our discussion, I would like to play for you a scene from a wonderful film. It's Beckett. It's also called The Honor of God, I think. It was a 1964 film starring Peter O'Toole and Richard Burton as St. Thomas Becket. The film takes place in the 12th century during the reign of King Henry II. King Henry is a carousing, debaucherous leader, and Thomas Becket is his protege, who is raised to the level of Lord Chancellor, and he's basically an enabler of the king. Thomas Becket wants power, he wants influence, so he serves the king to be able to do this, and part of this involves extorting and basically using the church, the Catholic Church, to be able to achieve those ends. So there's a famous scene in the movie Becket where I think Becket is talking to the elderly Archbishop of Canterbury, and there's a dispute about how King Henry is taxing the church to finance his foreign wars with France. And the idea here is, I think he says, I need money to pay the Swiss guards to fight my wars, and they won't be paid with principles, you know? So it's a wonderful movie. And what happens is based, of course, on the real life of St. Thomas Becket. So as I said, Thomas Becket began as a power-hungry person, sucking up to the king. Then after the death of the Archbishop of Canterbury, King Henry realizes, hey, wait a minute, I'm the king, I have rights over the land, I'm going to appoint Becket as the new Archbishop of Canterbury. And so actually this is not invalid to holy orders. There have been times in the past, it's called the lay investiture controversy, where emperors or kings have been allowed to select who will be the next bishop, who will serve in ecclesial offices. It's still valid, though, if a validly ordained person, like another bishop, lays hands on that person, even if the reason was offered by a secular ruler. And God, in all his providence, all-powerful, all-knowing, you gotta love divine providence, God can use this, because you think, oh no, King Henry picks the archbishop, but now he's going to control everything. And what happens is then after Becket becomes the Archbishop of Canterbury, he has a conversion. God converts his heart, and he desires to serve the church, and he's not going to enable the king anymore. And he stands against the king, and later he was murdered in the year 1170, and now he's recognized as a saint and martyr. But one of the things that drew the ire of King Henry was that Thomas Becket pronounced the excommunication of one Lord Gilbert, one of one of the individuals associated with the king. He laid hands on a priest and murdered him before the priest could even be put on trial for the allegations that had been made against him. I think that he was having a sexual indiscretion with a young girl. And so Lord Gilbert facilitated the priest's murder. He refused to repent of it. And so because of this, now the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Becket, pronounced his excommunication over these matters for the killing of a priest. And the scene is just awesome. So I just want you to listen to it to hear what many people associate with excommunication.
Lord Gilbert, Baron of England by the grace of His Majesty King Henry II, seized upon the person of a priest of the Holy Church and unlawfully did hold him in custody. Furthermore, in the presence of Lord Gilbert and by his command, his men seized upon this priest when he tried to escape and put him to death. This is the sin of murder and sacrilege. In that, Lord Gilbert has rendered no act of contrition or repentance and is at the moment at liberty in the land. We do here and now separate him from the precious body and blood of Christ and from the society of all Christians. We exclude him from our Holy Mother Church and all her sacraments in heaven or on earth. We declare him excommunicate and anathema. We cast him into the outer darkness. We judge him damned with the devil and his fallen angels and all the reprobate to eternal fire and everlasting pain.
It just gives you chills, doesn't it? It's an awesome scene and an awesome movie. And you may wonder, and this is one of the questions I was asked from one of our premium subscribers, is this really what they said and did for excommunications? Is this still what they do? Now, there was a time when for particularly solemn, formal excommunications of a well-known or infamous individual, there may be this kind of formal excommunication with a particular symbolic rite. You may have heard the phrase bell, book, and candle. So there's the ringing of a bell, the closing of a book, and the snuffing out of a candle to symbolize the excommunication that's taken place. Now, the Catholic Encyclopedia, under the word anathema, and we'll talk about what an anathema is shortly, talks about this a little bit, and it includes this older formula, and it's actually very similar to the one you hear in the movie Becket. You know, it says in part, we separate him from the society of all Christians. We exclude him from the bosom of our Holy Mother, the Church. We declare him excommunicated and anathematized. We judge him condemned to eternal fire with Satan and his angels and all the reprobate. But what's interesting here is in the movie Becket, it stops, yet the original excommunication rite also included this that's not in the movie. So long as he will not burst the fetters of the demon, do penance, and satisfy the church, we deliver him to Satan to mortify his body, that his soul may be saved on the day of judgment. So that's something that excommunication, when you hear in Becket and other places, it's not the church saying, you're going to hell, buddy, and you know, here's your express ticket. Excommunication is a medicinal punishment. What it is you are cut off from the church, you are taken out of communion with the church. So you're prohibited from receiving the sacraments, you're prohibited from celebrating the sacraments if you are a priest. And this is done so that you can know, if you're under excommunication, the seriousness of the crime that you have committed, so that you can come back to the church to repent of your sins, have the excommunication lifted, and then be able to receive the sacraments once more. So you can read about this in paragraph 1463 of the Catechism. It says that particularly grave sins incur excommunication, the most severe ecclesiastical penalty, which impedes the reception of the sacraments and the exercise of certain ecclesiastical acts. And why would someone do this? Is this just something that the church invented? Not at all. The principle of one, of taking people out of the community to understand the seriousness of their sins, as well as the fact that if their sins are really that serious, they've probably become a danger to the community. They have to be cut off. And we see this in Scripture. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, Jesus says that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, out of communion, excommunicated. And then in Matthew 18:18, it says, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So the church has the authority to declare when people can come to the sacraments or not based on the authority of binding and loosing that Jesus gave to the apostles. And St. Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Corinthians always giving St. Paul trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, St. Paul is reflecting on the case of a man who's engaged in incest. He's having relations with his mother or stepmother. He's having relations with a family member. He's committing incest. And people are just, this is just happening, and they're just kind of ignoring it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, St. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and of a kind that is not found even among pagans, for a man is living with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment. Then he goes on to say, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So even 1 Corinthians 5:5, we see a reference here to excommunication, taking someone out of the community for a serious crime and for the purpose of being medicinal, for them to see the gravity, that they may return. They're handed over to the devil so they'll see how hot the flames are, that hopefully they will come back and seek reconciliation. Now, the word anathema has often been associated with excommunication. It has similar meanings, and for a long time it meant the same thing. The word anathema is a Greek word, but it has a Hebrew root, karam, which is like under the ban. It's something that's offered up to God for destruction. That an anathema, something is anathema if it's cursed. It's something you want separated from you and for others to because of its unholy nature. But even in the Old Testament, very holy things could be karem, offered up to God. But the idea here with the New Testament and later uses of anathema in the church, you're talking about curse being associated with this. It's something so serious, it has to be, you know, cut off, accursed, put away. And we see this in Galatians 1:9, where St. Paul says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema. So that's how the word has been used. However, the word anathema no longer appears in the Code of Canon Law. It was used, anathema excommunications in the later period of the church were used very infrequently. So now it's not used anymore in the Code of Canon Law. Nobody alive today would be under an anathema. However, the phrase is still important because when we interpret previous church documents like the canons of the Council of Trent, in order to show something's being taught infallibly or definitively, many of these canons will say, anyone who believes this doctrine that is contrary to the Catholic faith, let him be anathema. So here, it's not talking about a penalty being imposed today. The way it's applied today is that this is how we understand what the church has infallibly or definitively taught. So to answer some questions people have sent me, excommunication does not send somebody to hell. It doesn't even say anything about what the state of their soul is right now. It just lets them know, because of the serious crime you've committed, you are now cut off from the sacraments, from celebrating the sacraments. You are cut off from that until you come and repent for what you have done, to ask for it to be lifted. That doesn't mean that you're cut off in the sense that you can never go into a Catholic church again. In fact, someone who's excommunicated still has to follow the teachings of the church. They still have to follow these moral teachings, including the obligation to attend Mass. They just can't receive the Eucharist while they're under excommunication. So other people have asked, are there different kinds of excommunication? No, there's only one kind of excommunication. Now, there's different kinds of punishments. There are other punishments the church can mete out if people break the church's laws. Excommunication is the most severe one. Other ones include suspension. So, like, especially if a priest breaks one of the church's laws, they might be suspended from performing their priestly function, but they can still receive the sacraments. Interdict is a similar one that's been used in church history and even up to today. But no, excommunication is the most severe penalty. There's not different kinds. There's different ways you can be excommunicated. You could be have a excommunication that's ferende sententia, which is imposed by like a bishop or the pope. And, you know, this is just they've determined your crime is so serious, you need to be excommunicated. Or if your sin is serious, what you've done, you could incur an automatic excommunication or late sententia. So automatic excommunication, that this is something in virtue of the crime itself, that it's if it's committed, you would incur this excommunication, barring other conditions are met, and I'll get to those in a second. So what are some of these really serious sins or crimes that could incur an automatic excommunication? In the Code of Canon Law, primarily from 1360 through 1390, you find these, though they're kind of sprinkled throughout. Canon Law will talk about how crimes should be punished with a just penalty. That can include excommunication, but there's a few canons that refer to automatic excommunication. These include desecrating the Eucharist, a priest revealing what he heard in the confessional, a priest absolving the sins of someone he had sexual relations with, a bishop ordaining another bishop without the pope's permission. Here's the thing, with the priest absolving someone he slept with, the excommunication only applies to the priest, not to the person he tried to absolve, the person he absolved. But a bishop ordaining another bishop, the excommunication would apply to both of them if it's done without the pope's permission. Or committing physical violence against the pope will get you excommunicated. A few examples of this in modern history where this has happened. I forgot another one in here. Simulating mass. If you attempt to simulate a mass, but celebrating it with an improper form or matter, or if you're not a priest, you can be excommunicated. In 2014, there was an Austrian bishop announced, it was Bifrid Manrid Schur of Innsbruck, had announced that two individuals, Martha and Gert Heiser, they were from the organization We Are Church Austria, they said he announced the self-excommunication of these two people, because he made the point here, he did not excommunicate them. We Are Church, they were holding their own masses and their celebrations of the Eucharist without a priest. So they were trying to perform mass without a priest. They were simulating mass. And so that incurs automatic excommunication. And the bishop was clear, he's not doing it. They've self-excommunicated themselves by breaking this serious law of the church to simulate mass without a priest. The Heisers say, we belong to the church because we didn't leave voluntarily. Well, it's kind of like if you cheat on your wife, it's like, how can you say I'm out in the doghouse? I didn't voluntarily walk out on you. Well, no, you didn't voluntarily do it, but you performed an action so serious it's ruptured our relationship. Another example would be Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. He was excommunicated, really more in an apostolic letter, Pope St. John Paul II confirmed Lefebvre was excommunicated for ordaining other bishops without his permission. However, in 2009, that excommunication was lifted to help these other bishops, these other schismatic bishops, come back into communion with the church. And of course, the church has the authority to lift excommunications. That's something I'm going to talk to you, we'll talk about in a second, that yes, obviously that if the church imposes them, they're a medicinal penalty. They're not meant to be permanent. They're meant to instill correction and repentance in the person, that they will come back to the church and seek that the penalty will be lifted so that they can approach the sacraments. Other sins that can lead to automatic excommunication would be the sin of abortion, cooperating with and procuring an abortion. Now, what's interesting here is the Code of Canon Law once only allowed bishops and those they delegate to lift this excommunication, and most bishops just gave their priests faculties to do this. But in 2016, Pope Francis's apostolic letter, Misericordia et Misera, he pronounced this during the Year of Mercy in 2016, permanently gave all priests faculties to lift excommunications associated with having an abortion or participating in abortion, such as performing an abortion procedure. And what's interesting here is, so there's a lot of different crimes associated with automatic excommunication. You'll notice that abortion is really the only morally serious one, like adultery isn't, murder isn't. Now, those are mortal sins. You shouldn't receive the Eucharist. You should go to confession pronto if you engage in one of those grave sins. But it doesn't fall under the crime of excommunication. And people have asked why. And a lot of canon law scholars hold that the reason for this is that because civil society has abandoned the unborn, it's not illegal in many places to kill them through abortion, that the church is saying, well, look, if civil society is going to abandon the unborn, we will not. So at least in our laws, we will grant the most serious penalty for this crime if the state refuses to protect the unborn, which I think is beautiful. Quite frankly, the church is willing to do that. Automatic excommunication also incurs for the sins of apostasy, if you totally reject the faith, heresy, the obstinate post-baptismal denial of divine revelation, and schism, the refusal to submit to the Pope or to members of the church in communion with him. Now, how does that work? Does that mean if I sit at home and I think a heretical thought, I've been excommunicated? No. Canon 1330 in the Code of Canon Law says, a delict which consists in a declaration or in another manifestation of will, doctrine, or knowledge must not be considered completed. So the idea that if you're making some kind of declaration or manifestation of the will related to doctrine or knowledge, it's not considered completed if no one perceives the declaration or manifestation. So the church is saying if a tree falls in the woods, it doesn't make a sound if nobody hears it. That's the metaphor. The point here is that to be declared to suffer the penalty of excommunication for heresy, you would have to pronounce this or share this with others in order to incur that penalty. So, for example, in 2007, six Catholic nuns were excommunicated for heresy. I mean, they had been given warnings; they wouldn't give up. Because they embraced the heresy that their leader was the reincarnation of the Virgin Mary. They belonged to the Army of Mary. Their founder, Marie Paule Gigere, said that she was the reincarnation of the Virgin Mary and that God speaks directly through her. And so they were excommunicated for the crime of heresy, violating a lot of dogmas of the faith in doing that. So, no, now this penalty can come upon someone in different circumstances for leaving the faith, publicly rejecting the faith, for things like that. But these are important. Once again, they're medicinal. They're important for bringing people back to the church, first convicting them of the seriousness of what they have done, and then giving them a means to seek reconciliation. Now, I said there were conditions. These are important to remember. The church's code of canon law also says a person cannot be excommunicated if they are under 17 years old, they lack the use of reason, they are ignorant through no fault of their own of the law or of the penalty of excommunication attached to the law, or if they are forced to violate the law or they did so out of some kind of a grave fear or coercion. So here, it's actually kind of difficult to get yourself excommunicated that, you know, you'd have to understand the laws, the penalty attached to it, be free from coercion. But it still happens. As you see, there's these news articles, there's people who incur this. If someone was of sound mind and body, chose to get an abortion, knew it was wrong, knew you could be excommunicated for having an abortion, and did so anyways, they would incur that penalty. And they'd have to tell that to the priest, and the priest would lift the excommunication and then allow them to receive the sacraments, first the sacrament of reconciliation, and then the Eucharist. And as it comes to lifting excommunications, priests with faculties can do this. Bishops normally can do this if they've imposed a penalty, or if you reside in a diocese and you ask that bishop to lift it, he could, but he'd have to talk to the other bishop who excommunicated you, because excommunication is universal. It's not just within, you're not just kicked out of one diocese. And finally, there's some offenses that are so serious that being excommunicated automatically, they're so serious, only the Pope can lift these excommunications. And these include desecrating the Eucharist, priests revealing what they heard in the confessional, bishops ordaining other bishops, violence against the Pope, simulating mass, and a priest absolving sins of someone he had sexual relations with or committed adultery. I mean, obviously married priests can sleep with their wives in the, you know, Eastern Church and the few exceptions in the Latin Church for people who have priests that have been received into holy orders that already had families. But, you know, if a priest commits adultery, it would make a mockery of the confessional if he could then forgive the sins of the person that he had, that he committed adultery with or that he had fornicated with. A few other questions that come up here. Why wasn't Hitler excommunicated? Hitler was a Catholic, right? There's no record of him being excommunicated. Well, the reason for that is that Hitler was baptized a Catholic, but eventually later in his life, he fell away from the faith. He stopped practicing it. He embraced more like kind of neo-pagan beliefs. He was an ardent opponent of the church. So excommunication is a medicinal penalty. It does no good to levy it against someone who doesn't even care about receiving the sacraments. To say you are barred from the sacraments makes no difference to somebody who doesn't want them in the first place. And second, for a political reason, a prudential reason, that when the church levied warnings, when it clamped down on the Nazi party in Nazi Germany, the Nazis would turn around and kill Catholics and kill other people. When one of Pope Pius XII's encyclicals, Mit Brennender Sorge, was smuggled into Germany, this happened. There was a large, pushback, retaliation from the Nazis for when the church would stand up to them. So since, you know, excommunicating Hitler would probably do nothing to help Hitler's soul, but just bring the hammer down on other Catholics in Germany, the Pope did not excommunicate him, which makes perfect sense. And the last question, the one you hear all the time. So if you can be excommunicated for having an abortion, why aren't politicians who vote in favor of abortion, why aren't they excommunicated? Well, most canon lawyers, scholars who study canon law, will say that the way the canons are written, it seems to preclude excommunicating someone merely because they support or make abortion possible. It has to be those who carry out or procure it, either a person who has an abortion, pays for it, for, you know, to have their child aborted, the father, or the doctor who performs the procedure. But that doesn't mean canon law doesn't apply to these pro-abortion, self-described pro-choice politicians, because there are many bishops who have chosen, either deliberated about or have chosen to invoke another code of canon law to show the gravity of this sin to politicians that defend legal abortion. Canon 915 in the Code of Canon Law says, those who have been excommunicated or interdicted after the imposition or declaration of the penalty, and others obstinately persevering in manifest grave sin, that's the key part there, are not to be admitted to Holy Communion. So here that while canon law may not allow a politician to be excommunicated for supporting abortion, if you determine that by voting and keeping abortion legal or supporting abortion, that is persisting in grave sin, then you would have grounds to withhold the Eucharist from them for their own good, because they shouldn't receive it if they're in a state of mortal sin. So in 2018, Kansas City Archbishop Joseph Naumann, he said, he was describing this to EWTN before the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast. He sat down with Kathleen Sebelius, who was, you know, behind the HHS Health and Human Services contraception mandate. So since she was the governor of Kansas, she was, you know, he was her bishop. And he had a long dialogue with her about her support for abortion. But then Archbishop Naumann told Kathleen Sebelius, I'm sorry, but you cannot receive the Eucharist if you support abortion and you support the mandated use of contraception, for religious organizations to not be able to follow their conscience. So that's something there. And I would also recommend another good person to read on this. If you just enjoyed what we talked about today about canon law and getting into what the church's law is, a great author I recommend is Ed Peters. He has some great books on this. He has an entire book on excommunication, actually, Excommunication in the Catholic Church by Ed Peters, I recommend. And if you just search Ed Peters canon law blog, you'll find his blog online. A lot of great articles on canon law, a lot of great insights for you to grow and learn about this wonderful aspect of our church that keeps things running smoothly so that we can grow and flourish as the body of Christ and grow closer to Jesus, and always doing that through the sacraments that he's given us. So thank you guys for being here again this week. Stay tuned, though. Check online or check tomorrow. I'm sure we might even release this on the podcast channel. My report comments on the change in the catechism with Pope Francis and the death penalty. Really looking forward to sharing that with you all. But that'll be tomorrow, which would be Friday. You'll hear my episode about the death penalty then, so stay tuned for that. But if you really like the podcast, do share it with others. Rate it on iTunes, Google Play, and consider becoming a premium subscriber. I've got some great things in the works I'm going to tell you about next week with the podcast, but we need your help to do that. So even something small, like, you know, $5 or $10 a month, that really helps a lot to keep things going and give us the resources so we can expand, do videos, do more podcasts. Exciting things. I'll share them with you next week. But until then, you guys have a blessed day. And thank you for your prayers. I'll pray for you. Keep praying for me as well.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.